started, if I get all the right buttons pushed. We are in James chapter 1. Last week we had studied through James verses 2 through 4. Talked about cultivating a biblical attitude in the times of trial, facing our trials by faith, and then be willing to grow. Now we're going to go further on in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, and we're going to kind of see a connection. There is a progression in what James is saying here. So in James chapter 1, and starting in verse 5, we read, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." I think that James is still continuing on, still addressing this group of believers, this church, on the topic of trials and temptations. And what James is doing here in verses 5 through 7 is he's giving these folks some very good advice. He's giving these folks some very good advice. He says here, if any of you lack wisdom, that word lack is the same word as wanting that we saw up in verse 4. So if you're wanting wisdom, if you're lacking wisdom, and you're going through the midst of a trial, James is saying, you know what, I've got some very good advice for you. Why don't you ask God for some wisdom? Why don't you go to the Lord and ask God to give you some wisdom? I mean, who among us doesn't need wisdom? I mean, I need it every day. But when folks are going through times of trials, sometimes it gets very confusing. Sometimes there are hard questions that need some answers. Sometimes there is some very difficult situations that you need to try to navigate through. So what James is saying here, still talking about enduring those trials that may bring us to our wits' end, he says, look to the Lord, ask God for wisdom as you go through these trials. And I think that's excellent advice. In fact, I think we ought to ask for wisdom almost on a daily basis, quite frankly. But especially when you're going through a very difficult time. Now, you know, the Bible has a lot to say about wisdom. It really does. So there is no way in the world I'm going to stand up here and be able, in this short period of time, to tell you everything that the Bible has to say about wisdom. But what I do want to do is kind of give you a quick survey of what the Bible says in regards to wisdom. The very first time in your Bible that you're going to find the word wisdom is found, and we don't need to go to these passages because we just don't have the time to go into them, but in Exodus chapter 28 and verse 3, that's the very first time that you're going to find the word wisdom. And that's when God had filled with the spirit of wisdom those who were to fashion Aaron's priestly garments. So these folks who were going to set about to put together the priestly garments of Aaron, God had filled them with the spirit of wisdom. And to me, this is significant. Because in a New Testament application, a primary roadblock in receiving wisdom from God is our carnality. All right? Is our carnality. When we're not walking in the Spirit, but rather walking in the flesh, that walking in the flesh can be a roadblock, a hindrance in God speaking to you and God giving you the wisdom that you may need. So if we have this disposition of, you know, my way and not your way, God, that's walking in the flesh, that's being carnal, then God's not going to be able to share with him wisdom. And we're going to see this carnality play a big role when we get to looking at the double-minded man. Because James is saying, if you're a double-minded individual, then don't expect to get wisdom from God. And we'll look into that. In Exodus chapter 31, verses 3 through 6, this is a passage that confirms what James is teaching here in James 1:5, that wisdom is given from God. Is given from God. It comes from God. That the two men by the name of Bezaleel and Aholiab, they were given the skill required to put together the tabernacle, to put together the altar, all of the stuff that anything to do with the tabernacle, God had given them or gifted them with the skill, with the wisdom to be able to put all these things together, to put all these things together. So that was a good gift from God given to these men to be able to construct this tabernacle. In Exodus chapter 36, verses 1 through 2, again in accordance with James teaches, James is saying the source of wisdom comes from who? Comes from God, right? So the source of wisdom comes from God. And that's what Exodus 36, verses 1 through 2, that says that God put wisdom in their hearts. God put wisdom in their hearts. Now, consider the man Job. All right, consider the man Job. In fact, James later on goes and talks about Job, but consider the man Job. I mean, Job lived in the same time that the patriarchs did, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All right, Job was what is the first book written in your Bible. A lot of people think, you know, Genesis, but really Job is the oldest book in your Bible. And honestly, if anybody needed wisdom, it was Job. Because Job went through some hard times, didn't he? Job went through some hard times. I mean, here was a man who endured trials, and here was a man who needed wisdom. In fact, Job said in Job chapter 28 and verse 21, he says, "Where shall wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding?" And if you read Job 28, this man goes through a whole litany of possible sources where wisdom might be found, okay? But he goes through this whole litany and he discovers that wisdom is not found in any of these things until finally he comes to the conclusion in Job 28:28. He says, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." So even Job, way, way back, understood that the source of wisdom comes from God, right? So that fear of the Lord, and that's key. In receiving wisdom from God, there must be that fear of God. Remember when we talked on the fear of the Lord, what that meant? That means you reverence God. That means you respected God. If you don't respect God, you're not going to receive wisdom from God. If you don't reverence God, you're not going to receive wisdom from God. Another fellow who's we associate with wisdom is a king. Can anybody guess who that man might be?
Solomon.
Solomon, right, Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, we see Solomon asking God for wisdom. He was made king over the children of Israel, and that was a, you know, that was kind of scary for him, I think, you know, taking charge over David. In 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 10, he specifically asks, "Give me now wisdom. Give me now wisdom." Again, James teaches that we ask for wisdom. We ask God for wisdom. And that's exactly what Solomon did. Solomon asked for wisdom that he might discern between good and bad. Now stop and think a minute. When you're in the midst of a difficult time, when you're in the midst of a trial, that can be very confusing. And it can be very confusing to be able to discern between, okay, what is the right decision for me to make versus what would be the wrong decision for me to make. Because when you get caught up in that turmoil, that's what you're looking for, aren't you? You're looking for right answers. And it's so easy to fall into the wrong answers or into the wrong situation. So he was looking for discernment, to be able to discern between good and bad. And God certainly approved of this prayer because God granted it to him. And God granted to him. It kind of reminds me of that passage in 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Do you think asking for wisdom is according to God's will? I hope you would say yes, because it says so right here. Yes, that's one of those things that we know God's mind on the matter. He wants us to ask for wisdom. So if we know it's according to God's will, then what does that tell me? What does that tell you? Then we can ask confidently, right? We can ask knowing that it's God's will, that God will give us the wisdom. That's what the Word of God says. The Bible also teaches that the obtaining of wisdom is the principal thing. Proverbs 4:7 says, "Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, with all thy getting get understanding." The best way you could spend your time is in the pursuit of wisdom. is what he's saying. Wisdom is the principal thing. So many people spend their days, spend their lives accumulating wealth and property and all of this other stuff, and very little time in accumulating wisdom. But yet the Word of God clearly teaches us that the accumulation or the gathering of wisdom is the best thing. Proverbs 16:16 says, "How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver?" So many people, you know, they spend so much time on building up a portfolio when they ignore this portfolio. And really, this portfolio has greater dividends in the end, doesn't it? Sure it does. This has eternal dividends. But as far as that wealth that you're collecting here and now, you know, where's that going to end up? Somebody else is going to get it, right? That's what the preacher says in Ecclesiastes 5:13. He says, "There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand, and he came forth of his mother womb." And then he says, "Naked shall he return as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand." What is he saying? You can't take it with you, right? You can't take it with you. So all of that stuff that you gather up, you can't take with you. But God's word, God's wisdom, that is something that carries on beyond the grave. That is something that carries beyond the grave. Proverbs 3:5 says, "The wise shall inherit glory. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools." Paul exhorts the church in Colossians 4:5. He says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." Who are the folks that are without? The lost, right? The lost. We need to walk in wisdom before those folks who are the lost. Now, why do you think we need to walk in wisdom before the folks that are lost?
They need to see it.
They need to see it. Right. They need to see it. They need to see reality in our life. They need to see the reality of Jesus Christ in our life, don't they? Also, what are they always trying to do? What are they always attempting to do? They're always attempting us to follow them. They're always attempting to get us to go along their way, aren't they? So we've got to walk circumspectly. We've got to be on our toes all the time. Again, so they can see. Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." So if you lead someone to the Lord, that's a mark of a wise man. That's the mark of a wise woman. When you're leading souls to Christ, that's the mark of wisdom. But when it's the storms of life, like what James is talking about, when they begin to gather around your head and those waves begin to roll back and forth in your life, wisdom, that's the really valuable thing that you need. It's the wisdom from God that is so valuable that we need. We need wisdom to cope. We need wisdom to navigate the dangerous, troubled waters. We need wisdom in that dark time. And so that's why we pray to wisdom. Pray to God for wisdom. Now, I have to also say this. We need to even be wise in regards to wisdom. We need to be wise in regards to wisdom. One day a teacher of Israel came to Jesus to talk some things over with Jesus. He had heard Jesus say some things that absolutely caused this man to stagger. I mean, he was taken back with some of the things that he heard. And so he came to Jesus to talk about him. And we find this discussion in John chapter 3, starting in verse 9. In John chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, "Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be?" I mean, the Lord was talking to Nicodemus about some pretty deep stuff. And Nicodemus wasn't a dummy. He was pretty sharp. He was a teacher of Israel. And the Lord answered in verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness." He says here in verse 12, and this is what I want you to see, "If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" Right here in this passage, Jesus is clearly inferring that there is earthly things and there are heavenly things. So there is an earthly wisdom and there is a heavenly wisdom. And it would be good for us to be able to discern between the two. Paul also talks about this earthly wisdom in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 19. He says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." He says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." So there is a worldly wisdom, and then there is a heavenly wisdom. And we need to be very careful what wisdom we're listening to. What wisdom we're listening to. And that's the subtlety of the earthly wisdom. That is the subtlety. That's of the earthly wisdom. Because a lot of times when you listen to earthly wisdom, it sounds right. Some of it sounds right. And it could be because they have latched on to a biblical principle. All right? They've latched on to a biblical principle. But this is the thing that they do with the worldly wisdom. Whenever they latch on to a biblical principle, they always put a worldly spin on it. They always put a worldly spin on it. And that's what we got to be very, very careful. And what they seek to do is they seek to supersede God's wisdom with the earthly wisdom. And that's why they put that little spin on it. You know, it'll sound biblical, but there'll always be that little earthly spin on it.
God helps those who help themselves.
There you go. There you go. That's partly true. And then again, it's not. There's that earthly spin. Paul said in Colossians 2:8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." The main thing that this earthly wisdom does is it leaves out Christ. All right? It leaves out Christ. All it's concerned about is the here and now. James chapter 3 verse 15, we'll get to that passage in probably 5 or 6 years. But in James 3:15, he talks about these two different types of wisdom. In James 3:15, he says, "This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish." And we'll get into a little more detail when we get there. But earthly, first of all, that addresses its origin. So there is an earthly wisdom. This wisdom is rooted in the horizontal plane. It has no consideration for God or heaven or absolute truth or anything like that. All it's concerned about is the here and now. It's concerned with the world's philosophies, the world's goals, the world's hates, the world's loves. It's all about the world. The perspective of this earthly wisdom is about life here and now and has no thought for what comes after. Psalms 73:9, it says, "They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walketh through the earth." What a picture that is. Their tongue walketh through the earth. So that's all they're really concerned about. That's all they talk about. That's all that's important to them. And this is the important application for us who know better. It's our perspective in the midst of the storms that is often crucial. What is your perspective? Is your perspective in the here and now? Are you going to go down with the ship? Do you think there's no hope? That's the earthly perspective. But if you have a heavenly perspective, then you know what? You've got a God that cares. You know you've got a God that's in control. You're not the one that's in control. He is in control. See, the earthly perspective gives you no hope, no real hope. But the heavenly perspective does, because it's able to look at the bigger picture. It also says it's sensual. It's sensual. Earthly wisdom will tell you to watch out for number one. Number one is more important. Watch out for number one. Let everybody else take care of themselves. You deserve such and such. Isn't that what the world tells us? Sure it does. Any decisions that you make, make sure they benefit you. Make sure they benefit you because you are more important. And then finally, devilish. That betrays the source, doesn't it? That's where it all comes from. It comes from that God of this world who had blinded the minds of men. Sometimes Christians, when they get caught up in a trial, they get caught up in turmoil, and their emotions begin to run away with them, they can become blinded to the big picture. They can become blinded to the big picture. All they think about is themselves in the situation. So they can become blinded in the picture. So you got to be careful about the wisdom. This source of wisdom, this earthly wisdom, is very clever because you know why? Because it appeals to the fallen nature. And we all have to deal with that fallen nature. But it appeals to the fallen nature. And that's why James deals with both sides of this word temptation. Because sometimes when you're in the midst of the trial, that's when you're the most vulnerable to fall into sin. And it's true. When you're in that turmoil, when you're in that troubled, confusing time, it's really easy to fall into sin. Really easy to fall into sin. So be careful. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." So be very, very careful. Oftentimes men mistake knowledge for wisdom. They mistake knowledge for wisdom. In their knowledge, they leave out God, believing themselves wise. And so,
puffs up.
So knowledge, they mistake knowledge for wisdom. Just because they know how something works doesn't necessarily give you wisdom. I love this little parable. I don't know what you would call this. Someone once said that knowledge is realizing that the street you are about to cross is a one-way street. Okay? The street, knowledge says the street that you're about to cross is a one-way street. Wisdom is taking the time to look in both directions before you cross. Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Knowledge would say, well, this is a one-way street, so I'll just look this way and go. Well, there's always some knucklehead that's going to go the other way. So wisdom looks both ways. Now, the second source of wisdom is the wisdom from above, and that's the wisdom we pray for. That's the wisdom we need. Where do we get this wisdom from?
Heaven,
yeah. Where do we get?
The Word of God.
The Word of God. You know where else we get this wisdom from? Thank you. He gets a gold star. The Word of God and the Spirit of God. Yeah. The Word of God and the Spirit of God. That's the source of wisdom. Psalms 119:98 says, "Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me." Now, we think of enemies as a physical foe, don't we? But there's other enemies out there, isn't there? Yeah, there's unseen enemies out there, always seeking to trip us up. Remember what I said about God uses trials to perfect us? Satan uses trials to try and destroy us. So there's enemies out there. So we need that wisdom. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, he says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So we have the Word of God and we've got the Spirit of God. That's the sources of wisdom. The Spirit of God allows us to understand God's Word. Right? Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." In all wisdom. This is the second source of wisdom. This is the wisdom that James is referring to, that wisdom that is from above. He calls it that in James 3:17. And this is the wisdom that we need when we're going through these diverse temptations of life. Again, remember, earthly wisdom can sound right. And I'll even go as far, dare to say, that sometimes earthly wisdom is right if it latches onto a biblical principle. But always, always, always evaluate whatever wisdom you receive with this wisdom. If it doesn't line up with this, watch out. Watch out. I think you guys understand that. If you look at, you don't have to, but if you look at James chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, to me, if you're operating off of the wrong sort of wisdom, look for these things: strife, bitterness, envy, confusion, evil working. If that's mixed up in what's going on in your choices and your decisions, chances are you're operating on the wrong wisdom. The other wisdom, the heavenly wisdom, it says there's peace in that wisdom. So if you're operating from peace, then chances are you're operating from the right wisdom. So that's one way you can tell which wisdom that you may be operating from. Now, how do we obtain this wisdom from above? What does James tell us here? Anybody?
Ask of God.
Ask of God. So how do we obtain this wisdom? We ask for it. We ask God for it. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Just like Solomon did so long ago. He asked God for wisdom. We do the same thing. We ask God for wisdom. Prayer is the starting point in obtaining wisdom from God. Now you might ask yourself, why? Why do we pray to ask for wisdom from God? I mean, we've got God's Word. We've got God's Spirit. I mean, why don't we first go to God's Word? Why don't we go to God's Word first to seek wisdom? Why do we start with prayer? Well, let me give you at least two reasons. And I believe prayer is that James is absolutely right. Let me give you two reasons why I think we need to start with prayer. First of all, when you ask for wisdom, in effect, what you are doing is this. You are expressing a submissive dependence upon God. All right? You're expressing a submissive dependence upon God. It's true, God's Word is the source of wisdom. I take nothing away from God's Word on this. You have to go to God's Word to consult God's Word about life's issues. I'm not saying that. But here's the issue about bypassing prayer and going straight to God and not collecting $200. All right? When you go straight to God's Word, this is the problem. Americans have the tendency to equate wisdom with practical know-how. Equating wisdom with practical know-how. In our way of thinking, we think that a wise man goes beyond mere theory and dives into the nuts and bolts of the situation, how this thing works, and then figures out how to fix it. To us, a man who can fix it is a wise man, right? So the basic instinct for us would be to go to God's Word first, like it's our spiritual toolbox, or even go to a pastor or a counselor thinking that they are our spiritual mechanic, and we fully expect to pull out a verse to fix our problem. Or we go to a pastor or a counselor totally expecting this person to be wise enough to fix our broken marriage, to fix our finances that we've taken years to mess up, to fix it, right? To fix the problem. Bottom line, this perspective about wisdom is a little bit flawed. Because the reason is, we think of wisdom in this way as having the ability or the skill or the authority to be able to control your life. That's what it means. When you think of wisdom in that way, in essence, what you're saying is I've got the authority to control my wife. Control my wife. Control my life. I can't control my wife, much less control my life. Right? But that's what it means. It means I've got the ability to control my life. It puts me in the driver's seat. It puts me in the driver's seat. Now let me ask you a question. Do you have complete control over your life? Are there not some situations that you cannot fix? Nobody can fix? but yet there they are. You know, I think that's the reason why self-help books are so popular. Because they promise what? That you'll be in control. That you can fix it. But you can't. You can't. The hard reality is that there are some things that we cannot fix. We can't do anything about it. We don't have the authority. We don't have the control. I don't care how many Bible verses you throw at it. It can't be fixed. We don't have that authority. We don't have that control. The reality is we can't always understand the meaning of what's going on. We don't have any control over our life. An illness will come up. We have no control over that. A death will result. We have no control over that. There are some things we simply do not have any control over. Now let me offer this. To be able to fix a trial would destroy the objective of the trial. Okay? The ability to fix a trial would destroy the objective of the trial. The objective of the trial is what?
To refine.
To refine, to perfect. If you fix that trial, you'll never grow up. You'll never grow. God will never be able to refine you. Your faith will never grow. Remember what James says, let patience have her perfect work. If we step in there and fix that, patience will never have its perfect work in our life. James is absolutely right about this matter of wisdom in the midst of our trial. We need to ask God for this because we confess a submissive dependence on God. God, you are the one in control. You are the authority. You are the one that possesses the wisdom. You are the one that has allowed this to come into my life. You are the one that has the great and grand plan. Therefore, I come to you asking for wisdom. Come to you asking for wisdom.
Comport that with Jonah and Nineveh. They had the experience of trial. They were on their way to experience the trial.
Mm-hmm.
And they turned away. And God said, not yet.
Well, that wasn't trial. That was judgment.
Yeah, okay.
They were facing judgment.
Okay.
They were facing judgment. That wasn't trial. So Jonah went and kept them from falling into judgment. So they had the right response. Yeah, but that's judgment. That's a little different. It's a little different. Let me say this. When it comes to that kind of thing, you know how to get God's ear in a matter like that? Approach Him with a contrite and submissive spirit. A contrite and submissive spirit. Don't come to Him thinking that you're in control. Don't come to Him dictating what He needs to do. You come to Him with a contrite and submissive spirit. Isaiah 66:1 says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things hath been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. You want the ear of God? You approach Him with a contrite, submissive spirit, seeking that wisdom. You know, I read through the Bible, and there isn't a man or woman in the Word of God who endured or accomplished anything for God who didn't have an active relationship with God in prayer. Not one. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had an active prayer life with His Father in heaven. So my question is this, why do we think that the precedent set by them is now somehow different for us? But yet so many, there's a teaching in Christianity today that bypasses that. There is a teaching in Christianity today that unrightfully puts that authority and that power in your hands. And it's not yours to have.
Is that the prosperity?
That's part of it. It's the name it and claim it crowd. In prayer, we yield ourselves to God to face what comes, right? Face our trials by faith. The second thing about prayer, starting with prayer. You begin with prayer because in doing so, what you're doing is you are directly involving God in your circumstance. All right? First, submissive attitude to the Lord. Second, you're getting him involved. You're going to him and getting him involved. Yes, the Lord's ever with us. Yes, the Lord will never forsake us. But so often in our troubled times, we treat God like the last kid picked to play on our team. You remember that kid? Yeah, there you go. I was that kid too. Line up against the chain link fence and you had two captains of the team and they'd pick so-and-so and they'd pick so-and-so and pick so-and-so. And lo and behold, there was always that one kid who was the very last one picked. And when he was picked, it was done reluctantly with much moaning and groaning, wasn't it? In fact, almost with the attitude, well, we've lost the game because we got Jeff on our side. Right? There's a lot of people that treat God that way. We go to a pastor first, or we talk to a deacon first, or we go to a friend, or we go and buy a book before we go to God. Before we go to God. We go to someone else whom we think has the wisdom and the authority to fix things, to chase away those dark clouds around us. And what happens when those first choices disappoint us? We give up hope, don't we? We give up hope. And sometimes we even get disappointed with our pastor because he doesn't have the answer. Or we can't find a book. I've caught myself many a time going into my office, and in my office, you know, I'm surrounded by bookshelves and books. And I stand there and I look at all these books, wondering which one out of all these books that I've purchased has the answer. Guess which one I always end up with?
The free one.
Yeah. But people do it all the time. They do it all the time. And when our first choices disappoint us, you know, we lose hope, or we even might even get mad. Might even get mad at God. And when there's no one else to pick for our team, guess what? We finally pick God, who's been patiently standing there, leaning against the chain link fence until we come to our senses. Don't we? No, when we pray to God for wisdom, we're involving him in our situation. He wants to be involved in our situation. He wants to be involved in our situation. To me, one of the greatest examples of someone who was facing a great challenge in his life, a challenge that would try him to the limit, was a man by the name of Nehemiah. Nehemiah. He is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. This man was burdened. He was a concerned man. He carried a heavy load on his shoulders. And what did he do? He ran to Zondervan's to find a book. He ran and talked to a pastor. No, he didn't do any of that, did he? This man, yeah, exactly. This man prayed. When he heard about the situation, the very first thing that he did was he went directly to God in prayer. Nehemiah 1:4, it says, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Wept, mourned, fasted? That sounds so foreign, doesn't it? That sounds so foreign to us. Man, I skip a meal and I think I'm dying. This man actually mourned and wept and fasted. He was serious. And he took it seriously, and he took this serious prayer to God. Maybe we have unanswered prayer because God knows we're not really serious about what we pray about. Also, when it came to applying wisdom that Nehemiah asked for, for this wisdom, he was ready when it was time to receive that wisdom. In Nehemiah 2:4, it says, then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. He was ready to receive the wisdom. Nehemiah was a man who was wise because he was careful to involve God in the situation. I mean, you look through that whole book of Nehemiah. He planned, but not without God. He faced his enemies, but never without first praying to God. He met with opposition, but always never faced it without praying to God. Every situation that this man came up with, he prayed. He prayed. He was constantly looking to God for wisdom. He was involving God in the situation. When wisdom was needed, Nehemiah prayed for it. And in praying for it, God prepared Nehemiah to receive that wisdom. He was ready to receive the wisdom because he prayed for it. He was in the right frame of heart to receive wisdom from God. Are you ready to receive that wisdom? Are you ready to receive that wisdom? Wisdom is heard to lament in Proverbs 1:30, "They would none of my counsel, they despised all of my reproof." You know, don't ask for wisdom from God, then turn around and act on your own hasty impulse. Don't ask wisdom from God, and when he gives it to you, you reject it. No, that's not really what, that doesn't really fit my plan. You know, we become impatient. Remember what I said what impatience was? It's a sign of unbelief. It's a sign of immaturity. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding." Sometimes we become so impatient waiting on God to give us an answer. Don't expect to hear from God if the conversation is one-sided. Right? In prayer, we speak to God. How does God speak to us? Through his word. Through his word. George Mueller. Anybody familiar with who George Mueller is? George Mueller, whenever he was faced with a difficult decision or was experiencing a time of trouble, he would pray and search the word of God. Pray and search the word of God. Pray and search the word of God. And he would continue praying and searching the word of God until God finally gave him the answer. But he would pray and search the word of God. Pray and search the word of God. And his testimony was that God never once let him down in providing an answer. Why? Because he prayed and searched the word of God. He was speaking to God and he was open enough to let God speak to him. So many times people sit there and pray to God, but then they're quick to do this. You know, they don't want to hear what God has to say to them.
We always tell our kids, as long as your mouth is open, your ears are shut.
Yep. Proverbs chapter, turn to Proverbs chapter 2. I've got 4 minutes to share 25 minutes worth of material. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "My son," this is advice from a father to a son, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifteth up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly." Do you see the combination there between the crying out after and the seeking, the applying and the lifting up, the seeking? And the, you see it there, the praying and the searching, the praying and the searching, the praying and the searching. That's just too much work. That's just too much work. But it's like gold and silver. Gold and silver doesn't lie on the ground. You got to dig for it. You got to dig for it. Remember what James taught about letting patience have her perfect work? See, the problem's not the problem, it's us. We're the problem. We're the knuckleheads. You know, God's wanting to give us this wisdom, but we don't want to take the effort. And then finally, be willing to grow, be open, be teachable, be willing to obey and abide by the wisdom God gives you. Proverbs 8:33, "Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not." Proverbs 9:9, "Give instruction to a wise man and he will yet be wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning." Sometimes the wisdom that God gives us is not always easy to obey. But it is the best way to go. It's not always the easy way to go, but it's always the best way to go. Remember what Christ said about being a disciple of his? Yeah, you have to deny yourself and bear that cross. And sometimes that's the wisdom God provides us, is denying ourselves and bearing that cross. You see, it gets us off the end of the nose syndrome and allows us to see the bigger picture in the midst of our trial. Allows us to see the bigger picture in the midst of our trial. And I'll close with this. There was a pastor who was aware of a very difficult season that a member of his congregation was going through. This woman's husband had suffered a stroke and had gone blind, and he was in the hospital, and he was not expected to live. And he's been in the hospital for quite some time. And the pastor was very aware of this woman's situation, and he wanted to encourage her. So he went up to her one Sunday, and he said, "You know what, I've been praying for you on a daily basis." And the woman said, "Thank you very much, I appreciate that, but what are you praying to God for?" And then the pastor said, "Well, I'm praying that God would give you the strength that you'll need during this time." And the woman said, well, thank you very much. I appreciate that. I need the strength." But she says, "Can you add one more thing to your prayer?" And the pastor said, "Well, sure, yeah, I'll do that. What is it that you want me to add to my prayer?" And this is what she told him. She said, "Pray that God will give me the wisdom not to waste this. Pray that God gives me the wisdom not to waste this." You see, the woman understood the purpose of trials. She understood that God was trying to perfect her, perfect something in her life, perfect her. You know, we ask God to get us out of this mess. She asked for wisdom not to be taken out of the mess, but to learn what God would have for her to learn, so she wouldn't waste the opportunity presented within the trials. You know, God's purpose in giving us wisdom is not so that we can just fix things or clamber over one hurdle so that we can face the next hurdle. God gives us wisdom so that we would grow in our faith, grow in our trust in Him, grow knowing that He is a God who's in control. You know, twice Jesus is said to upbraid someone. Twice it's said that Jesus upbraided somebody. He upbraided those cities who all the mighty works that He had done in those cities, and they repented not. Other words, they never changed their opinion about Him. They never looked upon Him as the Messiah. They always thought He was some prophet or some teacher, but they never changed their opinion. They never had a heart attitude change regarding Christ. And the second time that Christ upbraided somebody was His disciples who were sitting in the upper room when Mary Magdalene came and told Him, he's alive, he's not in the tomb anymore, and they refused to believe her reports. And then shortly thereafter, Jesus shows up and he upbraids them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen Him after He was risen. In both of these situations, it was unbelief that was the cause of Jesus Christ upbraiding them. Right? It says here that God upbraideth not those who ask in faith for wisdom. Remember, Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Two things I see here. In our faith and our relationship with God, we have to believe about Him. What do we know about God? How well do you know your God? And then you have to believe that He does what He says He's going to do. And when it comes to trials, that's the two things that are challenged. What you think of God, and is He able? Is He able? God rewards faith. And when you ask in wisdom for faith, in faith, He'll give it to you. Okay? Doyle, would you close us out in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to be here again this morning and study Your Word. And thank You for Jeff and the time and the effort that he puts into leading us in this process. And help us to understand what You have for each one of us, and to be willing to accept what You have for us. be with the services to follow that, be in accordance with your will. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.